Father, we thank you that you are so good to us that we have a book, the book, that is given to us. We pray that you would teach us, your Spirit would be sent to instruct us as we look at your word some more. Encourage us as we would try to study it. Lord, burn the truths in our hearts. Help us to trust your word, thus to trust you all the more. Forgive us our sins, O Lord, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing in the high priestly prayer of John, John 17, and as I have wrestled with this passage, I have found it not a difficult passage to understand in the sense that the concepts are difficult, but, you know, I have a sentence here, you know, and that sentence makes sense. Then I have another one, and that sentence makes sense, and another one, and that sentence makes sense, but how do they relate to each other? It's that idea in the structure of it. I tend to be the kind of person who likes outlines and structures. You know, I got point one and this, you know, like that. And Paul is so nice that he cooperates with me that way, you know, because Paul writes this way a lot. Okay, and but this doesn't always fit that way. I mean, there are three big pattern sections of it, but the parts within the sections are a little bit difficult. We're going to look at that in a minute. But another interesting thing is, and you'll see from the top of this page that you have, what is it, 61, there are three sections in this, and we looked at that, right? And it's basically whom Jesus is praying for. And the first one is, whom does he pray for in the first section? Himself, right? Okay, and what the second one is? The 12, the disciples, right? The third section? Yeah, all Christians, right? Okay. Yet there are some themes that repeat themselves in these sections. Further, when you look at some of the ones for the disciples, it is very easy and I think quite proper to translate some of those into concerns that he has for us. Okay, and we'll look at that. Let's just as an example, one of them, he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Okay, now, to sanctify means to make holy, right? Well, is that something that only applies to disciples and doesn't apply to us? Obviously, there's some application for us in there too, right? Jesus wants us to be holy. And the fact that his word is truth relates to us and us growing in holiness. Okay, even though it's under this section. So there are some sections here, or some thoughts that continue over, and I want us to look at them. And another very interesting one we're going to look at is how does Jesus address the Father? You know, how does the second person of the Trinity address the first person of the Trinity? And we're going to see that he's got some interesting ways that he does that throughout the sections, when we examine that. Okay, so we have that then at the top of page 61. We have the three sections. Jesus prays for himself. We talked the last time, what does it mean the hour has come? That is the Johannine expression, is it not? You know what I mean when I say Johannine? Some people say, no. What Johannine? How do we spell that word? If I use vocabulary you don't know, please, you know, stop me and we'll make sure that we understand Johannine. I think it's spelled like this. Johann, is that right? You guys, there's only one N here. Two N's or one?
Well, not three. Two.
Right there. Johannine. What does that mean? It means that which is related to John. So a Johannine expression means one that John, the Apostle John, wrote. Okay, so you say John in Hebrew, Yohanan. You look at some Old Testament characters who are named Yohanan, there's no major ones. You know, but that's the name John. Because the Apostle John probably you would think would have a Hebrew name, not necessarily, but you would think that, okay? So the hour has come. It's a Johannine expression. What do I mean by that? It's one that John uses in his gospel. And what does it mean? Well, John talks about the hour having come, and by that he means the hour in which he would be glorified, which it was his crucifixion. And you'll remember perhaps in John chapter 7, Jesus is up north in Galilee, and the brothers say, anybody that wants to be well known goes down to Jerusalem and makes himself known. And he says, my hour has not yet come, but yours could be any time. See, and he stays up there for a while, then eventually he goes down. But when he says, my hour has not come, his point is, it's not yet time for me to go down there and die. Later on, he uses the same kind of language, and now the hour has come. Okay, so the Johannine expression, it is time. So Jesus says that in verse 1, we're sinless. So when we see this language, we don't want to assume that. Let's go to page 62 right here. Now, we'll let Susie take a break because she's hobbling around here. And I'll, why don't you give me one of those, okay? Just one. Thank you. There we go. Everybody got a 62? Is it coming around? Everybody got one? Over here. There you go. Thank you, sir. Now, I want you to note that suddenly the structure of the class is changing for the rest of today. And given the clock, maybe next time too. Instead of going verse by verse, we're going to look theme by theme for this. This is what I mentioned to you earlier, but the structure of the passage is difficult to understand. It's not that a sentence within each of these sections is difficult. It's not that the sentence next to it is difficult. But as we try to put it together, it's a rather difficult passage to understand. And so what I want us to do instead is let's look at some of the themes, remembering the sections of this prayer, and see how the themes develop within there. But before we do that, let's answer the first question. What is the time reference that the prayer is concerned about? By that I mean this. Here's our, let's do it with our Gantt chart. Remember we had our Gantt chart? I think there were six, weren't there? This was the covenant of redemption. This was creation. This is the Old Testament. This is the coming of Christ or the incarnation. And this was the new covenant time, and this is eternity. Okay, so there's our Gantt chart. That's God's plan for the world. Okay? So where are we now? We're during the incarnation period. This phase. And I think it's legitimate to use Gantt chart language to talk about God's plan. Okay? God has a project plan. And I think that's legitimate to do. And each of these are phases in God's project plan. And we're in the incarnation phase. Alright? Now, when Jesus is praying, what is he praying for? What's the time frame that he's praying about? Let's look at some of the statements in this section and in the next section to get our ideas to see what the time section is that Jesus is praying about. Okay. Yeah, the hour has come. So that tells us a little bit there, right? Okay, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You've given them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I've kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. And the word that you have, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified by the truth. Now, my point is, Jesus is praying for his his apostles here primarily. There are definitely probably indirect references to us in here. This is being done during the incarnation period, but what is Jesus referring to? And I think it's during the New Covenant period. By the New Covenant period, I'm saying anything after Pentecost, after the resurrection, ascension, Pentecost, right in there on up until today, all the way up until the second coming. You see, Jesus is concerned about his people. They are in the world. They're not of the world. I don't pray that you take them out of the world. I pray that you protect them from the evil one. He's praying with this reference, the New Covenant time. Let's continue on. Yeah.
Question about the prayer. He says, "You must pray for the rules."
Yeah, that was in verse 9.
Is that an example verse? You should not pray for the rules.
Let's get to that in a second. Let me finish this section. I think that's a very interesting question about whom Jesus is referencing there and whom he specifically sort of omits intentionally from the focus of his prayer. So let's get to that in a second. I think that's a good question. Thank you. Okay. Verse 20, Jesus begins praying for us. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, and I are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved me just as you have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which was given me, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it with that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." Now, what is the time reference that Jesus has here? By time reference, I mean he's praying for people who are going to live when? Okay? Right. The New Covenant period. So Jesus has a forward focus in his prayer. He's looking forward to what is going to happen after the death, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost. That's whom he's focusing on. Now, what is about to happen to him? He's about to be betrayed and crucified and tried and all that other painful stuff. He knows that's going to happen, yet he looks through that to us, who for the joy set before him endured the shame of the cross. The joy set before him is us being saved. Us being with him. That's what he talks about. Us beholding his glory. That's the joy that was set before him. And he looks through all of that, says, "I'm willing to go through all of that for the sake of something in the future that's better." That's what he's saying. And what is the better? It's us. It's you. See? Now, I have told you this as a thought. Okay? Just, and this is related to this. What is the difference between rich people and poor people? Don't tell me how much they're worth. What is the difference between rich people and poor people? It's not how much money they make. It's not how hard they work. It's not how educated they are. Rich people think long term. Poor people think short term. Diane, when she was in college, was working with a whole group of poor people in Los Angeles. And you know, every Friday was payday. And every Friday the families ate steak. And the other 6 nights a week for dinner they ate beans. Seriously, just not an exaggeration. Why not have hamburger 3-4 nights a week instead? Because that's the way they think. That's the way they approach life. They think short-term. What do rich people do? They think multi-generationally. They set up trust for their kids and their grandkids, and they want good education for their kids and their grandkids, and they're preparing them for the future and all those other kinds of things because they're thinking long-term. Now, I ask you, is Jesus thinking short-term or long-term? Jesus is thinking long-term. Now, not because he's rich. I mean, he obviously owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? Okay, and he owns the hills too. Okay. But Jesus is thinking long term, and we should think long term. There should be an idea for us here to be willing to go through the miseries of now for something better in the long run. Any of you ever coached athletics or teach physical things like Ray teaches karate? It's a hard thing. I used to teach youth soccer. I used to coach it. And we'd run and run and run and run and run. Why? Because we would be in better shape than the other team, and we'd run their guts out in the game so we could win. Right? That's thinking long term. We're going through something uncomfortable today for something in the future that's better. And that's what Jesus did. He looked through that unfortunate, the miserable time for the future, when the future is you and me. Let's go on. Let's look at some of the themes that we have here. Notice the statement here. Remembering the three parts of the prayer, outline and discuss how Jesus develops these themes, relate them to the whole gospel and the rest of scripture also. Okay? Now, that's why I gave a couple concordances. JB's got one, and Dean's got the other, brought them in here. But let's look at the one theme. How does Jesus, in this prayer, develop how he relates to the Father? Well, let's answer Herman's question. Why? You guys look up the word Father. Okay? Now, Jesus says, I pray for the apostles, I don't pray for the world. Are we not supposed to pray for the world? Well, what's he talking about there? Okay, and relate your answer when you understand verse 9 to what Jesus says in verse, let me get the right verse, 23, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, that them as you love me. Father, I desire that they may also gave me be with me, etc. Okay. That the world may know. So the question is, are we supposed to not pray for unbelievers? Remember, the word world here doesn't mean everybody. It probably has this ethical connotation, particularly since we go back to our circle with the pie, right? The world is these people that are not in the pie wedge, right? That's who they are. Okay? And Jesus specifically says, I'm not praying for them, I'm praying for them. And in fact, not only is he praying for them, he seems to be praying for just a sub-piece of this, primarily the apostles, right? That's what he's praying for. So how do we answer Herman's question? Well, are we not supposed to pray for the world? Yeah, Troy? No. Okay, so we in our ignorance do what?
We pray for those in the world that God will save to himself.
Okay. Is it okay to pray for somebody by name, or do we just say, Lord, save your elect?
Yeah, I pray specifically for unbelieving relatives,
not knowing for sure. Okay. So we don't know what God's going to do, but we know that if they're going to be saved, God's got to do it, right? So we pray that God would. Is that right? That's your point. Okay.
Yeah, you already answered your question just by showing that pie and that little sliver of the sliver. That's who Christ is praying for.
It appears that he's primarily focusing on them.
Yeah, so if that's the focus of his prayer, then everybody else is not focused in the prayer. And that doesn't mean that just because in this one prayer he didn't focus on anybody that we don't.
Okay. So in other words, when we're praying for Enheim Hills Presbyterian Church. That's the new name? Where's Chris? There's Megan back there, right? Okay. So when we pray for Enheim Hills Presbyterian Church, does that mean we're not praying for other people? We don't ever want to pray for other people? No. But at the moment, that's the focus of our prayer, right? Okay. So that's something similar there. Yeah.
And we can say, and we're praying for Enheim Hills Presbyterian Church. We're not praying for Anaheim.
Mm-hmm.
We're praying for Anaheim Hills Presbyterian Church, and that's basically just about the same thing. And it's not that we never pray for Anaheim, but in that context of that prayer, we're praying for Anaheim Hills.
So we're focusing our attention. Is it proper to say trying to focus God's attention in a sense for a second on that? God's concern for those people? That God would pour his blessings out on them? Yeah, James.
Well, plus too, if he's praying for people that he's sent down into the world and those that will believe and will be sent out into the world, you're going to pray for them differently than those that are in the world that haven't been sent.
You're going to have a different content in your prayer. Exactly. So when you're praying for these people, you're going to have a content, and these people, you're going to have something else you're praying about. Yeah. Good. Okay, let's see how Jesus addresses his Father. Okay, the first question is the word Father used in this prayer very often? You got it there? Or how about you, Dean?
Yep.
How many times? Start counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, okay? Six times.
In chapter 17.
Okay. Is that what you got?
Yeah.
Pater. Okay, six times. Okay. How many times in the prayer does he say, our Father, meaning him and the apostles? Zero. How many times does Jesus in the Gospels say, our Father, meaning his and whoever, the Christian's father? Zero. No, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. But he's telling them to pray to their Father and use the term our Father. He's not including himself in the hour. Right? In other words, the relationship that God the Son has to the Father is different than the relationship we have. Make that a W. To the Father. Right? And Jesus never includes us with his people in the relationship to the Father. Never. Okay? And we need to remember that. Okay? Now, what are the adjectives that he uses here for the word Father? He uses three, I think. You got them? Holy Father, okay, so he uses the word holy. Where's that?
Chapter, verse 11. 17:11.
Okay.
Righteous Father.
Righteous Father.
25.
17:25. I think there's a third one.
Yeah.
Well, no, but actually it's an adjective of the word Father. Okay. Is it just those two? Okay, that's it, just the two then. Now, was the word Father used of God in the Old Testament? Where?
In the Psalms.
Give me a reference. Saying somewhere is not good enough, guys. The fact that we have to think about it, you know what that tells me? If it is, it's surely not very common. Right? It's not something that just overwhelms us in thinking. What about in the New Testament? All over the place, right? Yeah, and who is the Eternal Father in Isaiah 9? Jesus is. And that's a theological quandary I'm not going to go into. Okay? But the idea of the first person of the Trinity being our Father is a common one in the New Testament. And it was somewhat common, apparently, in that era, but speaking of him as the Father of Israel. But it's not real common in the Old Testament, is it? Okay. Is there in Deuteronomy a few times? Okay. That would be a father to the fatherless. Okay. Now, Holy Father and Righteous Father. What are those adjectives pointing out? Why would God the Son use these adjectives to describe God the Father?
The attributes.
Sure, they're attributes of him, aren't they? When you look at the language of the prayer and you see how the Son is addressing the Father, you see intimacy, you see love, and you see respect. Are those things that our children give to their fathers? Yes. Somewhat similar. Not to the same extent, I don't think, but that's there. And I just think this language is very interesting that John records that. That Jesus used the language Holy Father and Righteous Father in the middle of this prayer. That he's praying for you and for me. Yes.
It's really amazing today that we as the church, not we here, but the church, pretty much are neglecting those two adjectives of God. Pretty much are using just loving Father, right? God is love and he has a wonderful plan for your life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we do table talk and it's on hell in February. And talking about the holiness and righteousness of God.
Those two right there?
Which are pretty much not even talked about in the church today.
Yeah.
But that's why it's so amazing that's the two he concentrates on.
Yeah. And I'm wondering from that, if we shouldn't focus a little more. You know, the pastor read Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I really think Romans 12, 1 and 2 is something that we as God's people in this generation need to think about. What's Romans 12, 2? Don't be what? Conformed to this age. And one of the things about this age is, I think, a disrespectful casualness with God. Here is God the Son talking to God the Father, and he uses these adjectives. He's not disrespectfully casual with him. And I think we need to remember that in our prayers, in our thinking, in our talking about God, etc., that we need to be respectful talking about the God who is holy and the God who is righteous. Okay? Well, time quit. Look at the different ones here. You can do some preparation. Now, we're going to meet in 2 weeks because John Shaw is speaking next week. Remember, he is the General Secretary of Home Missions. He's brand new. So I look forward to it. So come with your questions because he will be in Sunday school also, so we can ask him lots of questions. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do want to come to you. And we want to come to you respectfully, knowing that you are the holy, righteous God. Yet you have chosen us to be yours, and you tell us to come to you. While you are holy and righteous, you are still intimate and concerned about us, who we are, what our needs are. And we pray, our Father, that we would be respectful to you. We pray that the world would be respectful to you, that you would save people, that the church would be respectful to you. Thus, Father, we do pray this for your glory, even as Jesus was concerned about your glory. In his name, amen.